Welcome to the River Bluff Church Sermon Podcast. For more information about us, please visit riverbluff.org.
You know, this week, a lot of things went on, but one of the things that we saw played over in the news was the disaster, the collapse because of the collision with that bridge in Baltimore, the Francis Scott Key Bridge. And it was a great tragedy. And one of the things that tragedy reminded me of is we knew that most likely people had fallen into the water was this. We can only live for a very short time, some minutes, some only seconds without air. We can. I've been told that we can only live a few days without water. Been told that sometimes people can live up to a few weeks without food, because of the extra stores that I have, maybe I can live a month. Who knows? But the truth is, we all have to have those things to sustain life. But there's something else that's more like the air, and that is hope. Humans cannot live long without hope. And hope is like air for our souls. We need hope to cope in this life. And most people don't really understand biblical hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not, something about the future that's kind of painted pie in the sky by and by. You need hope now. You need hope today. You're going to need hope tomorrow morning. A lot of people think that we Christians just think we need hope because we're afraid we're going to die tonight. We don't need hope primarily because we might die tonight. We need hope because we're going to have to live tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. See, hope is not optimism. Optimism is psychological. Hope is theological. Optimism is a personal trust in me. Hope is a personal trust I place in God. Hope, is different from optimism. Optimism is about what you think you can do. Hope is what you know God can do. Optimism often denies reality. Real biblical hope never denies reality. It doesn't have a Pollyanna attitude. Hope is focused on reality, always in the moment, even when that moment is bad, the worst of the worst. Last summer, I kissed Kathy laying in a hospital bed, and they wheeled me into surgery. And while there, the doctors cracked open my chest, and they replaced a heart valve, my aortic valve, that had failed. That moment that they were wheeling me in was probably one of the worst moments that I had ever experienced in this life. If, you wanted to say things were bad, it was kind of bad. It was just, what was going on. But I had hope and had placed my hope in God, believing that He was in control of it all. And I still believe it to this day. Some of you have had a really rough year since we last celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Maybe you're here today and in that time frame your marriage failed. Or maybe you lost a loved one. Or maybe you experienced some disappointment of a dream or a desire or a goal that you had. Maybe things haven't worked out the way you had hoped as a parent. Things just aren't working out. And you may have begun to feel hopeless in that area of life, thinking things like, this is never going to change. It's just the way it's going to be. So where do you get real hope? Well, you get it from why we gather here today. You get it from the resurrection of Jesus, which is the central event in all of human history. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was the most important event that ever happened. Let me see if I can show you. If you were to write today's date, March 31st, 2024, what's that referencing? Jesus. It's been 2,024 years since Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. Even if you don't believe, your life is marked by the resurrection of Jesus. Your birth date is tied to the date of the resurrection of Jesus. All dates are. Nothing's more important. Nothing's more filled with hope. So today, I want us to look at hope and what the Bible says about it. And I want us to look through the lives of three people who entered a season of hopelessness. Because we all need hope, because we're on a broken planet. Nothing here works perfectly. The weather doesn't. The economy doesn't. Oh my goodness, our government doesn't. Nothing works perfectly. As you age, you find out your body works less perfectly than it used to. Can I get an amen? Yeah, amen. So, do you ever notice that amen groans? Amen, you know? Relationships don't work perfectly. There's no perfect marriage. Your career plans probably have not unfolded perfectly because there's nothing perfect on this planet. Everything is out of order. We live on a broken planet, and you can see the brokenness all around. Broken families, broken lives, broken homes, broken dreams. So where do you get the hope to stand in the face of all of that? You get it from the historical, accurate account, the details of the resurrection of Jesus. And I want us to look at that today through the eyes of three people: Mary Magdalene, Thomas, and Simon Peter. Three people who had hopes, and then those hopes were crushed and they went into a season of hopelessness. But their encounter with the resurrected Jesus changed everything. Peter would later describe this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And because God raised Christ from the dead, your faith and hope can be placed confidently in God." Now, one of the reasons so many people in our world today live in hopelessness is because they keep putting their hope in the wrong things. They keep looking for hope in the wrong places. If you try to put your hope in your success or your status or your salary or your sexuality or your possessions or your position or your popularity or your power, every one of those things, every single one of them, will eventually let you down. You got to put your hope in something that can't be changed, something that never changes. And the one thing on this earth that never changes is the love of God. And He loves you. He loves you. Every one of those other things will disappoint you, but you will never be disappointed by the steadfast love of God. He is the reason for hope. And that hope He gave life to in the resurrection of His Son, Jesus. Now, on that very first Easter morning, I would have expected that Jesus would have revealed His resurrected body first to one of the 12 disciples. But Jesus chose not to do that. He first chose not one of the 12 in the inner circle, but He chose Mary Magdalene. Now, at that moment in Mary Magdalene's life, Mary Magdalene was struggling with hopelessness. She had a pretty different story than the other disciples did. And so I think it was really cool that Jesus revealed Himself to her first. See, Mary's life had been a life who longed to be loved. She desperately wanted to be loved unconditionally. And we all do. We all want to be loved and respected and to be seen with dignity and value. She wanted to find a love that cared for her. Unfortunately, she tended to put her hope for that in all the wrong places. And it left her wide open to abuse and misuse. And unfortunately, some of you here know what I'm talking about. And Jesus sees that about you. See, in Mary's life, men used her and abused her. She went from one failed relationship to another, and she could not figure out what was she doing wrong. She just wanted to be loved. But all those relationships kept breaking her heart until the day that she met the resurrected Jesus. And the first day she met Him, even before then, He loved her unconditionally. She knew Jesus. She met him, and he healed her, and he treats her with great respect, and he loves her for her, not for her body. He loves her not what for what she could do for him, but just unconditionally, the way that Mary had always longed to be loved, regardless of her faults or failures or mistakes. Even before he was raised from the dead, Jesus loved Mary. And not only did he love her, but his love liberated her from those habits and hurts and hangups, and those were broken in her life. In fact, the Bible tells us that she was liberated from the demons of her past. And so when Jesus was crucified on the cross, she was devastated. She watched all of the disciples run from him and go into hiding, to even denying him. There was only one of them that actually came back at the end of the crucifixion, John. But at the crucifixion, Mary was there, Mary Magdalene. She was there with the mother of Mary. She was there with Jesus' aunt, Salome. She witnessed at the foot of the cross Jesus' torturous murder. Now, because that murder took place on the eve of the Sabbath, Jewish law would not allow them to properly bury the body. They had to rush to get Jesus in the tomb. And so they didn't get to prepare his body. So the next morning, Mary goes to that grave to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. That was kind of what they did in the Middle East in those days, instead of embalming. And graves in that day weren't necessarily like in the ground, so they didn't have to dig him back up. He was put in a tomb where a stone had been rolled over it. It was a tomb cut out of limestone. Many people would actually be buried in one tomb, but this was a new grave. It had never been used. It was owned by a wealthy man, and he donated it for Jesus. Maybe he knew something about that Jesus wasn't going to need this thing very long. And so anyway, but he donated it, and Mary gets up early in the morning, that Sunday morning. She gets up, and I want you to notice when we read the scripture here in just a moment that it says it was still dark. Matter of fact, if you got your Bibles, go to John chapter 20. We're going to start reading in verse 11. Mary has gotten to the tomb. It says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Now, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni.'" And then, jumping to verse 18, "Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Mary is in the tomb, and Jesus was there, and she didn't recognize him. And she's asked this question, these two questions by Jesus, and there are two questions that I want to pose to you. I want you to hear them personally today. Jesus asked her, "Why are you grieving? What are you crying about? And what are you looking for? What is it that you're looking for? Why are you grieving? What are you looking for?" You know, the Bible pointed out that it was still dark, but it wasn't just physically dark. Mary was in a darkness that was caused by the trauma of what she had experienced, of the one that she loved and that she had been loved by unconditionally, dying. And when you're grieving the death of someone, when you have a great loss, you don't see clearly what's right around you, what's going on right around you. If you've ever experienced great loss, you know this. You know that what it feels like if you've ever lost a job or a loved one or a great dream that you had. See, God was standing right beside Mary, and she couldn't see him. Friends, when you're going through darkness, you need to know this. Just like with Mary, Jesus was there, and Jesus is there with you. No matter what your hopelessness is, Jesus is right there. You often can't see him because your vision is clouded by the darkness, Mary thinks it's hopeless. She thinks it's over, that he's dead, the dream is finished, he's not coming back. And with one single word, Jesus changed everything. And it was her name. He just simply said, Mary. When somebody you love and somebody that loves you deeply speaks your name, you know their voice. When I hear that woman right over there, Kathy, speak my name, I don't think it's any of y'all. I know, and sometimes by her inflection, I know what Joe she's talking to. But when she says my name, Joe, I know it's Kathy. And when Jesus spoke Mary's name, she knew it was Jesus. And she turned to him, and in that moment, she recognized him. And she knew this was the one who knew her, who knew her name, who knew her pain, who knew everything about her. And I don't care where you're hurting today. I don't know where it is, what it is, but I do know this. Jesus knows. Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows your hurt and your sorrow and your pain. And Jesus wants to speak a word to you of hope today. He wants you to live in his hope. See, Mary Magdalene's encounter with Jesus proves something. It proves it's never too late for God to do the miraculous. See, with God, even death doesn't mean it's over. Mary didn't know that until after she saw Jesus and heard him call her name, that it's never too late with Jesus. Jesus himself said something that's recorded in Luke 18. Jesus said this, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." Friends, whatever's going on in your life right now, whatever it is that you see the fix is impossible, you think it's over, it's just going to be this way, it's dead, I've reached that end. Every time you use the word impossible in situations like this, I want to challenge you to start doing something. I want you, when that word, it's just impossible, comes out of your mouth, I want you to hush and listen, because there's going to be a little laughter in heaven. Because nothing is impossible with God. And everyone in heaven knows that. Everyone. The Bible says all things are possible for him. And so this Easter, I want to ask you those two questions. Why are you crying? What are you grieving? And what are you looking for? What makes you sad? What brings this great grief of disappointment in your life? What makes you feel that loss that leads you to a sullenness and a sadness? Is it the loss of a job, the loss of a friend, the loss of a dream, the loss of your marriage, the loss of love in it? What are you looking for? And what do you think it is that's going to make you happy? What do you think it is that's going to meet all of your needs or take away all your pain or going to heal that broken hole that's currently in your heart? And if your answer is anything beside God, respectfully, please hear me say, you're going to be disappointed again. Unless you put your trust in God. Now see, regardless of who you are, or what you've done, or how many relational failures you've had, Jesus says to you, just like he says to Mary, I know you. I know your suffering. I know your sorrow and your pain. I know what you're going through right now. And it is never too late for my miraculous power to be released in your life. Your situation is not hopeless. I, Jesus says to you, will be your healer. Paul, the apostle, came to understand that personally, and he wrote about it to the church, Christians in Rome, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Paul writes these words, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. See, when Jesus was crucified and his followers, you know, none of them understood it. No, nobody really got it. He had been telling them for 3.5 years, I've come to earth to die, to pay for the sins of the whole world, and then on the third day I will rise. But no matter how many times he has said that to him, They didn't get it. They weren't looking for it. So when Jesus died on the cross and was buried in that tomb, they were not only just disappointed a little bit, they were demoralized. They were devastated, completely devastated. You hear them thinking, you know, what's going on? We thought he was the Messiah. The dream is dead. We saw him die on the cross. One of those 12 was named, one of the disciples was named Thomas. Now, I like Thomas because Thomas had doubts. Thomas, I believe, was a thinker. He was a guy that just didn't accept on face value what everybody else said. He wanted to fact check. He didn't believe everything that he read on social media. He was an intelligent person, in other words, you know? He wanted to check it out. He didn't just, somebody said it, he'd believe it, buy it kind of thing. He didn't automatically believe everything people said. He had what is a healthy skepticism, and that can be a good thing. In fact, the Bible says it's dumb to believe everything you hear. And so Thomas had doubts. And when he heard from the other disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead, you can kind of see Thomas go, really? I ain't buying it till I can see those holes in his hand and the spear hole in his side. And in John chapter 20, tells us about the details of this. And the other disciples, they had stuck together. You're going to notice in the story in just a minute that Thomas had kind of been a loner. The other disciples were together. They hung together. And friends, that just points out something. If you don't want to be overwhelmed and overcome and beaten up by doubt, you need to be connected relationally. You need a church family. Or you can get wayward and doubt can begin to erode in your life. Look at John. We're in the same chapter, John chapter 20, but I want to start reading in verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, that was the first Easter, that first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now, they were devastated. They were fearful that the Jews were going to come, the leaders were going to come for them next. So they were hiding. Friends, here's what fear does. It's kind of a sidebar over here. Fear will always cause you to lock the doors and imprison yourself. I don't know what fears you have today, but here's what I do know. Fears always limit our potential. And the disciples, they were locked behind closed doors. It was a self-imposed prison. I want you to notice what happens though. Jesus, scripture says, came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you, driving out fear. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, when they realized it was Jesus. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Friends, belief is an act of the will. It's trusting intentionally. He's making a choice. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. He must have learned something. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. A couple of things about this exchange between Jesus and Thomas that I love. The first is this, Jesus did not criticize Thomas. He didn't beat him up about his doubt. Jesus knew that doubt is actually the thing that's a good thing when it drives us to seek truth. Now, there are some who have an arrogant, stubborn, prideful, prejudiced, think they know it all kind of doubt. That is not biblical doubt. That's ego. That's all that is. True doubt says, I don't know, but I'm open. Doubt can be a good thing if it drives you to the truth. So Jesus doesn't beat Thomas down. He doesn't come and say, come on, Thomas, man, you were with me for 3.5 years. What, you heard what I said. Why do you doubt? Come on, man. He didn't do that. Jesus didn't scold Thomas. Jesus just says, here's your proof. Look at the holes in my hand. Put your hand right here in my side. It's really me, Thomas, not a ghost. Now, Thomas is a little late to the party. He was 8 days late, but he came to the party. He came to know Jesus' resurrection. Here's kind of the second point I want to make today. Thomas's encounter with Jesus proves that it's never too late to start trusting God. It's never too late. You may be late to the party. You may be 5 or 45 or 95. You may have gone to church all of your life, or this your first trip to one. It's never too late to start believing. One of the reasons people get filled with doubt in the faith arena, I think, is often because they don't understand how God tests our faith. See, God is testing our faith all the time because he wants us to grow stronger. It's just like a muscle. It has to be exercised. It has to be put to the test to be strengthened. And our faith is like that. And God tests our faith. And we see this not only in the life of Thomas, but in the life of anybody who actually got to see God do incredible things in their life. And I call that journey the six D's of God's deliverance. And I just want to, so that you understand it when the testing comes and are not put off by it, but understand it's God, I want to move through those real quickly. The first phase of that testing is God gives you a dream. God paints a picture for you, a dream of what could be, a dream maybe about your career or about a marriage or about a family. And God starts giving you this dream. And there's nothing more powerful than a God-given dream. But then you got to go to phase two of this deliverance journey, this getting to see God move in faith. And that is God waits for you to make a decision. He gives you a dream, but then you got to decide to follow it. You got to decide to do something about it. And a lot of people get stuck in phase one. Never go out and take the dream. Maybe today, maybe this Easter, like Ian did, and he said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to go public with it. Maybe today, at some point, you need to go after that dream. You need to say to God, I'm moving towards this. I'm going to step into your dream. Make that decision today. But then we move into phase three. Phases 3 through 5 are tough. I'll just go ahead and tell you that. Phase three is God permits delay. He doesn't give you kind of the miraculous thing in that minute. Why? Wouldn't it be easier? Well, the reason he doesn't is because God is more interested in you growing than he is in just, you know, that miraculous thing. He's interested in you growing stronger in your faith. And we've got to learn that in those moments of delay, it's not denial. You know, children have to learn that from their parents. When you're a little kid and one of your parents says, not yet, what does a little kid hear? They hear no. You know, that's what, and we're like little kids with God. We want God to give it to us now. And when God says, not yet, what we think we're hearing is no. So you got this dream, then you got to make a decision, and then you're going to hit this delay. And in the delay, God allows difficulties to come. And we really don't like that. That really just breaks our heart when you're waiting on that dream and these difficulties come in the middle of this delay because we're in a hurry and God's not. But God is going to use those difficulties to strengthen us. And then phase five is, and this is the dreaded one, God indulges a dead end. God lets us get to the point where we feel like it's over. Dream's done. It's dead. Nothing's going to happen. It's just I'm stuck with this. You know, that deal's not going to close. That marriage is not going to last. You know, there's not a child in our future. This disease is going to win. That job's not going to come in. Dead end. Can I share a word with you? If you're feeling right now that somewhere in your life you've reached that dead end moment, here's the word for you. Congratulations. Congratulations, because you are now at that place where you're going to get D number 6, and the 6th D is deliverance. That's where God delivers. When you get to that place where you just cry out to God, okay, we get to see God move then. See, this is where God does something like turn a crucifixion into a resurrection. Turn something that's dead into life. God specializes in that, bringing life to something that's dead. If God can raise his dead son, he can raise your dead marriage. He can raise a dying career. He can raise a relationship with a child that feels like it's dead. He can do anything because all things are possible with God. Now, the reason I believe that Thomas was stuck in doubt was he didn't understand these phases of that faith journey. And he didn't have help because he didn't have friends with him. You know, God did not mean for you to go through those six D's by yourself. You need a faith family. You need a church that you're plugged into and connected in so that when you're going through those phases 3 through 5, you got people around you. A lot of times, we think we're waiting on God when actually God is waiting on us to make that decision and get moving. In 2 Peter chapter 3, that gets expressed. Look at this. It says, God isn't late with his promise as some measure of lateness. He is restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end, talking about the return of Jesus, because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change. Friends, we see a lot of bad stuff going on in the world around us, and it can be very heartbreaking. And oftentimes when we see something really horrible happening in our world, there's this thought that usually follows it. Why is God letting this happen? Why didn't God stop it? Here's why. Because if God stopped every bad thing happening, he would have to kill you, and he'd have to kill me, because we all still do evil things. We all still do bad things. And God doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. Now, the Bible tells us God's going to settle the score one day. God is going to make right all injustice. But the delay is so that people will change. They will turn to him. That's why God's delaying. The Bible calls that turn repentance. So what does it mean to repent? Well, the biblical word metanoia literally means to change the way you think. Like right now, you may be thinking that I'm just going to keep doing life my way, not God's way. Repentance would mean I've come to the place where I realize I'm going to destroy myself and people around me if I don't turn and go God's way. It means literally to repent, to do a 180, where I was following my plans and my ways and my purposes and my dreams. All of a sudden, I decide I'm doing it God's way. Ian made a decision. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to tell everybody I'm going to do it God's way. I'm giving my life to God. He's going to be my Lord and my Savior in my life. That's what repentance looks like. It means a turnabout. You know, I've been running my life all these years, and now, God, I realize it's not working out. I'm going to head the other way. God, I've tried my plans, but I'm repenting. And the Bible says when we do that, God gives us new hope through new life. See, roughly 2,000 years ago, God came to earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross as a substitute for your sin and for my sin. And then when we repent, what we say is, Jesus, I'm trusting that your death paid the penalty for my sin. And the Bible says when I do that, he will forgive me. And that penalty of death is paid for. And when that happens, I'm forgiven. My past is forgiven. My future is forgiven. My present is forgiven. I'm given a reason for living. And to top it all off, I'm guaranteed a home in heaven. That's what comes with all of that. Past is forgiven, reason for living, home in heaven. And God wants to do that in your life. And when you invite Christ in your life, when you say, Jesus, I really believe you are alive, that you were dead, but you came back to life. And God, in my heart, I give my life to you. I want to do your way instead of my way. And the Bible says all of those blessings come. And the adventure of life in the kingdom of God begins. One last person I quickly want us to look at. His name is Simon Peter. Everybody loves Simon Peter. Simon was the, you know, he was the, just the life of the party, probably the most famous of the 12. You just had to like this guy. He was lovable. He was enthusiastic. He was energetic. He was a huge risk taker. You read about Peter, he's doing things like jumping out of the boat all the time in the middle of a storm. He would have been a great entrepreneur. He was taking risk. But sometimes Peter would get a little overconfident. In fact, the night before Jesus was betrayed, Peter said, Jesus, I'll never deny you. Now, these chumps around me, they will. But not me, Jesus. I will never, ever, 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 ever deny you. What'd Peter do? He denied him. And it crushed Peter. It broke his heart when he denied Jesus. It was the moment of the biggest failure of his life. Have you ever had a big failure? Maybe a big public failure? You know, what is the thing in your life you wish, man, I wish I could have a do-over with that? See, that's where Peter was. And in that moment, Peter struggled with hopelessness. He had denied the one that he had devoted his life to for 3.5 years, but when it came down to crunch time, he denied him. And Peter was devastated by this failure, and it filled him with guilt and remorse and regret. All of us here today have things in our lives for which we feel regret and remorse, and at times overwhelmed by guilt. See, that leads us to our hopelessness. Mary had been hopeless because she thought it was too late. She thought the dream had died, that it was never going to happen. Nobody was ever going to be able to love her forever unconditionally. Thomas was hopeless because of the doubt he had related to the fear in his heart because, you know, he never saw the beauty of it all. And Peter felt hopeless because of this incredible crushing guilt that he felt, and he thought he would never experience forgiveness again. But Jesus had hope for Peter. And after the resurrection, he said to Peter, I'm not through with you yet. Look at me in John chapter 21, said after this is verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way, verse 14. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, just real quickly, a couple things I want to point out about that exchange. And the first thing that I want to point out that Peter declared, Lord, you know everything. When God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. Jesus knew the answer. Jesus knew that Peter loved him, but Jesus needed to give Peter a path to forgiveness. So when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Again, he knew the answer, but he wanted Peter to know the answer. And because Peter had denied him 3 times publicly, Jesus gives Peter 3 opportunities to publicly declare his love. I think that's so cool that Jesus would go into that detail. See, when you come to God and you say to him, I've blown it and I've blown it again, I've made this mistake, God, he doesn't rub it in. Jesus rubs that stuff out. So often people are afraid to come to Jesus because of things in their lives that they know are wrong. And they're afraid that what's going to happen is God's going to scold them. Friends, I'm going to keep saying this. God is not mad at you. God is mad about you. He loves you. He loves you unconditionally, and he wants you to know him, and he wants you to love him like he loves you. See, Jesus is giving Peter 3 opportunities to show his love back to Jesus. And And then he says that phrase, you know, three times, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. What's that all about? Well, what Jesus is saying is the way that we can show our love for God, because we want to show our love for God, but because God is invisible and he's not here, we have to show it by loving others. You remember what Jesus said was the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. You gotta love God, but that gets expressed by loving those around you. Jesus said the whole Bible could be summed up with that one statement. And so to love an invisible God, you gotta love the ones he loved tangibly. How many of you are so grateful for what happened Thursday? Major League Baseball, open season, baby. Opening day, you know? And for the Braves, it was Friday, and they, if you're a Phillies fan, sorry. You know, Braves did a number on the Phillies. But there's a lot of, I think, correlation to and parallels between baseball and life. You know, in baseball, everything is scrutinized, every detail, they write it all down. RBIs, ERAs, your hits, all of those kinds of things. In baseball, interesting, everybody fails, kind of falls short of perfection. Nobody bats 1,000. In fact, if you bat in the 300s, they'll pay you millions of dollars. And if you do it successfully for several years, they'll put you in the Hall of Fame. You're a baseball superstar if you do that. I don't know of another area of life where 70% failure rate leads to superstardom. You know, that's where life and baseball are a little bit different. But like baseball in life, it actually does feel like, you know, everybody's keeping records, keeping details. And the standard of perfection is impossible. And none of us are perfect. Which is makes getting into heaven difficult. See, heaven is a perfect place. And God is not going to allow his perfect heaven to be wrecked. See, if he were to let us come in just the way we are, if God let you and me into heaven with all of our imperfections, filled with jealousy and gossip and crime and hate and backbiting and murder and arrogance and ego and all those things, heaven would be just like this place. And God loves us too much not to have a better place. And so how does God get imperfect people into a perfect place? Easter, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And when Jesus Christ comes and dies on the cross for all your sins, pays for them so you can, you know, get to heaven on his ticket. You know, again, in baseball, you can't hide your failures. You know, if you've ever been to a baseball game, oftentimes when somebody steps up to the plate, the person will announce their current batting average. Yeah, Joe Still's up at the plate. He's batting a measly 198. You know, they just publicize your failure, you know, like that. He's eating loud, you know, that kind of thing. Because you can't hide it all. And ultimately, none of us can hide our failures in this life. But here's another correlation to baseball, and it's one of my favorites. In baseball, there can be the miraculous 9-inning comeback. You know, in basketball, you got to beat the clock. In football, you know, there's a clock. You got to score before the time runs out. In baseball, the 9th inning can go on and on and on and on, and you can actually come from way behind if you rally and see a miracle finish. Friends, that's true with God. It doesn't matter how you got started. It doesn't matter how long you've been in failure mode. God can give you a fresh start through forgiveness. And Peter's encounter with Jesus in the resurrection shows it's never too late to find God's fresh start in forgiveness. You can be forgiven. You can change. You can get a new life. It doesn't matter how many losses you've faced in life. Like baseball, we've all had a few hits, but we've all had a lot of errors. Definitely a lot of strikeouts. But there exists the possibility of the miraculous for us all. In fact, I love that statement by that great theologian, Yogi Berra, who said, "It ain't over till it's over." And that's the truth about life with Jesus. It ain't over, friends. And let me say this. River Bluff Church, this church that maybe you're at for the very first time, is filled with people who have blown it over and over again. And they have a pastor who's talking to you right now who has blown it over and over again and continues to blow it. One of the mottos of this church is no perfect people allowed. We don't want you messing up our average. You know? But if you're looking for a place to grow, maybe you're coming to the party 8 days late, kind of like Thomas. If you're looking for a place to grow, a place where you can just be real about your own struggles and your own errors and your own strikeouts, this could be the place for you. We've looked at three people this morning who, for three different reasons, experienced hopelessness. Mary, because of her pain and grief over her loss. And maybe you showed up here today like that. Maybe that's your hopeless spot. Or maybe you're more like Thomas, who was doubting because he lived in fear of disappointment if he ever gave himself fully over to a new idea. He just went through life thinking it was never going to happen. Or maybe you're more like Peter, and you showed up hopeless over guilt because of some dumb thing that you did, and you think you can never be forgiven. But all three of these people were transformed by hope found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you can too. The Apostle Paul, who found that, wrote to the church at Corinth, people, in 2 Corinthians, he said this, anyone united with the Messiah Jesus gets a fresh start, is created new. God put the world square with himself through Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sin. It is never too late for a hope-filled, fresh start in this life in Jesus. But you gotta take that opportunity. Have you ever been halfway through maybe a job? Maybe have you ever been painting a room and, you know, painting your walls and put it on the ceiling and wish you could just start over, you know? Have you ever played golf and got to the 10th hole and finally hit your rhythm and think, man, I wish I could go back and do those last 9 over? You can with Jesus. You can get a fresh start with Jesus. You can get forgiveness from your past. The Bible calls it being born again. Friends, you can't just turn over a new leaf. You got to get a new life, a resurrected life. And that only comes from the resurrected Jesus. And it's never too late, never too late for you to find forgiveness in Christ. You can come to him today. You can come back to him today. And when you do, you get full forgiveness of all of your past. You get a fresh reason to live again, and you get the promise from God of a permanent home with him. Let's pray. Father, we come in this moment to give thanks to you for your goodness and your grace. And we come to you because you are really the only hope in our hopelessness. You're the only sure thing in a broken world. Your love is the only constant that we can rely on. And you expressed your love for us, Jesus, when you came and paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, dying for us, so that we could have life in you if we would put our trust in you. And we can do that today. Maybe for the first time, or maybe we need to just renew our faith through a recommitment to you. We can find that, God, in you. And you have promised to forgive us, set us on the right path, give us a new reason for living, and then given us the constant hope that when you come back, God, we will reign with you forever and be with you, and that you will walk with us in that in-between time, filling us with hope and confidence and certainty. And so we come, God, we come in this moment all desiring a living hope, a fresh hope, a new hope in your resurrection. We know that nothing else can overcome death but you. And we come to celebrate the living hope that we can have in you. And maybe you're here today and for the very first time, you just need to call on Jesus and tell him you need living hope. The Bible says anyone who calls on Jesus as Lord will be saved. All you got to do is call Jesus that way. He'll know what you mean. He'll know that you mean that you're turning away from your life to follow him. He'll give you new life. He'll give you a future with hope. But most of us here, we needed a shot in the arm of that resurrection hope. We needed to come and renew our hope because hopelessness crept back in. And we needed to be reminded of all that we have in you, Jesus, our living hope. And so we come, we close our time together celebrating resurrection hope, living hope that we have in you. It's in your name we pray.